This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, good morning, everybody. I know we can do a little bit better than that. Good morning, everybody. Let the church say amen this morning.
Amen.
We are free and we belong to God. Give God the glory for the great things that He has done and the great things that He will continue to do. I am delighted to be here with all of you wonderful, bright, shiny faces this morning from the windy city of Chicago. Yes, yes, this is the year for the Chicago Cubs. I'm just going on record and saying that this is the year for the Chicago Cubs, even though they got clobbered yesterday. This is the year. I would like to just thank Dr. Jones and Dr. Higgins and my dear friend John and the team here at Columbia International University for this wonderful opportunity to share with you this morning at chapel. I'm really thrilled about the subject matter because my life really has centered around the whole issues of unity, racial reconciliation, and justice within our society. I have a testimony that I believe is truly of God. I was sharing with Dr. Jones here earlier this morning that you're looking at a young man that grew up in an under-resourced community in Chicago, a community called the Cabrini Greenhouse Developments, one of the more under-resourced communities in the country. I've probably been shot at more times than anyone can even think about. Sometime I'm laying in my bed at night and I can still hear the whisper of bullets flying over my head. I've been beaten unconscious. I've been harassed in more ways than one. I've hit a .357 Magnum on the side of my neck. If I were to breathe the wrong way or blink the wrong way, I wouldn't be here this morning to tell you about Jesus. Somebody better say amen this morning, because there is a God, and He is an awesome God, and we love Him, and no other God comes before Him. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the whole subject matter of becoming a biblical reconciler for Christ, becoming a biblical reconciler for Christ. With that in mind, as we look at the side screen here, what I would like to set this up for you, what's the word on the street? Does America still have a race problem? Is unity among races even possible? In addition, does economic injustice play a major role in the lack of unity among different ethnic groups in America and around the world? Does America still have a race problem? I think many of us would say, yes, we do. But in some cases, we would say that we have truly advanced in more ways than one. But I have to tell you this, my friend, here it is, 2010. And even today, in certain parts of major cities across the United States of America, a brother like myself still have to deal with an issue called driving while being black. If you don't understand what I mean by that, it's called something more profound and more on an intellectual level, racial profiling. And so in numerous situations across North America, as I travel in the city of Chicago, I am consistently today, as a minister of the gospel message of Christ, a victim of racial profiling. Because every day and every night that I lay down and go to sleep, I'm black. When I wake up in the morning, I'm black. When I have my lunch in the midday, I'm black. That's not going to change. But the reality is there are still issues in our society that robs us from the love of God and the love of each other. And it breaks the heart of the Father. And it's our responsibility as the next generation of emerging leaders in this country to do something about it. And so that's why this morning I want to challenge each and every one of you to be a biblical reconciler for Christ in a broken and hurting world today. Some would say for many generations, Christians from all walks of life have wrestled with these questions. And for many, the questions still go unanswered. So this chapel series for the next couple of days, I will make a strong attempt to answer these questions within each session and at the same time give us an opportunity to engage in dialogue together. So therefore, the vision of reconciliation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. I love this passage because it says the old has gone and the new has what? The new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world. You hear what I'm saying? The world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message, the word, the power of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through you, through I, and through all of us around this world. So therefore, if you call yourself a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you this morning, there's no exemption to the rule. You're in for the long haul. See, you've signed up for a journey unlike any other. If you call yourself a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you this morning, strap yourselves in, because you're in for a ride. You're in for a ride. And if you didn't sign up for the ride, you better turn to your neighbor and ask somebody, because you're in for a ride. So let's take a look here for a second at this biblical storyline about racial reconciliation. Racial reconciliation lies at the very heart of all that God is doing in the world. That it is of his chief concern in the redemption story. And it can be seen clearly from the biblical narrative, the storyline of the Bible. God created all things perfect. There was beautiful harmony in the world. All things were perfectly integrated and whole. Humanity's relationship with God was characterized by full and complete fellowship. Adam and Eve, the first humans, enjoyed this wonderful communion with one another, demonstrated in their being naked and unashamed. There was nothing to hide from one another. Neither one had to cover anything from their other's gaze. Since there was no shame in being completely open and vulnerable to each other, there was no need to cover one's body's parts, nor to hide one's own thoughts. There, however, there was no shame, no suspicion, no evil plotting against one another. That's powerful, friends. No evil plotting against one another. We live in a world today where we spend more time creating evil plots against one another instead of loving one another and experiencing God's unity in love with each other. Each person could fully delight in the other. In the other's presence, which would have only enhanced one's own experience, and in the other's gifts, though the gifts of each would have been different from one another. And humanity's relationship with creation was characterized by harmony and fellowship. Harmony and fellowship. They were to work the land, bringing forth an increasingly fruitfulness of the earth. We know how the story goes. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and this condition of bliss was racially and radically broken. Sin has broken every relationship, corrupting and perverting everything totally. Humanity's relationship with God has been broken, symbolized by Adam hiding himself in the garden. Something absolutely bizarre and unprecedented at this point in human history. Where are you? The question was asked of Adam. Those awful words that had never, to that point, been uttered before. Furthermore, Adam and Eve's relationship is broken. They now are ashamed of their nakedness. Something also unheard of and completely unnatural to our original human condition. We are not supposed to be ashamed of our bodies, but now we are. We cover ourselves because of our knowledge and have been corrupted. If we look at each other's nakedness now outside of the garden, we know each other's inappropriateness. We will think sinful thoughts, so we cannot trust each other. Unfortunately, our present human experience demands that we utilize a sort of cleverness and healthy suspicion of each other. in order to keep sin at bay. Sin has also, thirdly, broken humanity's relationship to creation, so that now the earth does not even yield fruit in response to our efforts. But work is now toilsome and difficult. So we are in this state of brokenness and disintegration within our communities, within our institution, within our world. Whereas all aspects of creation and God's relationship to creation were fully integrated and characterized by trust and openness and full sharing and fellowship, things are now utterly broken, which has introduced fear and suspicion and evil scheming and hatred thoughts in our society. And sin continues to carry out these broken relationships. Therefore, in response to this hijacking of good creation by sin, God has set to reclaim his creation and to do so through one man, Adam, to whom he has made the promise that all nations, meaning all ethnicities on earth, will be blessed through you. The story of the Bible from this point forward is the story of God fulfilling his promise to Abraham to bless the world through him. God made an initial move. I love that terminology. God making a move. God making a play on our behalf. God made an initial move to fulfill these promises to Adam through the nation of Israel. He wanted to reintegrate what had been disintegrated by the brokenness and sin of humanity. Humanity's relationship with one another and with himself and with creation and with each other. God is up to something within our world. So therefore, the gospel message is the announcement of the kingdom of God. God is now making his move to restore his broken creation. He is doing it through Jesus Christ. He is doing it through each and every one of us. He is coming to radically remake our broken and hurting society today, according to his original design. The call, therefore, is to listen to him and repent from sinful social practices and to begin radically reorienting your life according to how he's redeeming and restoring humanity today. This is a more holistic view and vision of the gospel preached by Jesus than we have ever heard before. He did not come merely calling people to give mental assent to his teaching, nor to get individuals to commit to him so that they could have a heavenly destiny. Rather, he came preaching the arrival of the kingdom of God and the arrival of that new reality in which the brokenness of this creation in which we live being restored back to its rightful place with him, with one another, and within society. So the question would be asked, why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus do this? Why is he consistently challenging our social and racial assumptions and relationship? Jesus is modeling for us and calling us to actually embody and enact obedience to him by embracing outsiders, by breaking down racial and social barriers, reverting patterns of social sin into which we've fallen, to make manifest that his kingdom has actually arrived in power and in purpose and in truth, and that the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of God and of his son in Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus is doing what he's doing. So therefore, from this biblical storyline, then, we can see the broad scope of what God is doing in the world around us. What God is up to. He has set himself to reclaim what has been lost, to redeem what has been broken. He is restoring his world to make manifest that he is indeed that creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he is the Son of God. Therefore, the gospel has individual, has corporate, and has cosmic components. Neither one can be set over against the other. And to reduce the gospel to the message of individuals being saved by God and being given a heavenly destiny is to tragically misunderstand the purposes of God in this world. As set forth in Scripture, God is redeeming the whole of his creation, which is made up of individuals and communities of people. God has come. This is great news, my friends. God has come to restore the three relationships, humanity to God, humanity to one another, and humanity to this beautiful earth in which we live. And from the biblical storyline, we can see that the gospel involves all three of these relationships. To neglect any one of these is to have a truant gospel, social and racial or ethnic reconciliation, therefore, is a central impulse in the biblical storyline, lying at the very heart, at the very center of God's purposes in reclaiming this broken and hurting world back to himself. So as we understand the gospel message here today, God came to restore this broken and hurting world. God came to call us back to a right relationship, not only with him, but also with each other. As we understand the gospel message, we understand the storyline. So therefore, the vision of racial reconciliation, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you to do. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves. Doesn't that sound powerful, my friends? That we have clothed ourselves with Christ. Therefore, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are all in. We're all in this together because we're all one in Christ Jesus. So the vision of this racial reconciliation issue involves justice. So the vision of justice is really clear in Micah 6:8. It says, what does the Lord require of us? He has showed you, O man, O woman, what is good, to act justly, not just to sit on the sidelines and take pictures, but to roll up your sleeves and actually get in the game and do something about the brokenness and the barriers in our society. To love mercifully, to love one another, to treat people in a way that you would want to be treated yourself. To love one another. It's a shame that a person like myself, people of color, travel in different parts of our world and still have to deal with barriers and issues today. But we as a people of God, all a part of the nations, that we can do something about it. And thirdly, to walk humbly with your God. A person of humility can go a long way. A person that's cocky and arrogant won't go really far. We can do more together, my friends, than we can apart. We can do more together than we can apart. Dr. King, I love this quote. He says, the end of reconciliation is the end of redemption. The end is the creation of this beloved, beloved community. The beloved community. That's the vision of God. That's the vision of the story, biblical story, God restoring and redeeming this world, this broken world, restoring it back to Him, back with one another, and back with creation in His original design. Because of the brokenness and the sinfulness of people, we continue to deal with barriers that keep us from loving one another. A good friend of mine in Chicago, Pastor James Meeks of Salem Baptist Church, says this: the only thing that gives us the capacity to work towards multiracial relationships is that we really love each other. When you love people, you give them the benefit of the doubt. You trust them. You hear them. You won't think that they are trying to take something away from you. We're going to have to develop some kind of capacity to love and to trust so that we can dialogue. We have to dialogue together. We have to understand what it means to be in relationship with God and with one another. Therefore, as Dr. Barbara William Skinner says this, an old Negro spiritual says, everybody's talking about heaven, ain't going there. Somebody better say amen. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going to show up there. Well, everybody talking about racial reconciliation today is not doing it either. In fact, many African-American Christians today have a been there, done that attitude. I can say the same for Hispanic. I can say the same for Asian. I can say the same for those that are part of the dominant culture, being white, have the same attitude, a been there, done it attitude. Every time the subject is raised about racial reconciliation, when asked about racial reconciliation, they quickly say, don't even go there. In reality, what they're saying to us, don't even waste my time. Because they're dealing with something known as racial reconciliation fatigue. They're tired of the broken promises. They're tired of the lies. They're tired of the backstabbing. They're tired of the evil thoughts because we're not living out the biblical storyline. We're not living out the desires of our Heavenly Father because we're too busy putting up dividing walls to separate us. I mean, the beauty of this chapel service this morning, I can look out in this audience and I see children of God made in His image, rightly, holy, blessed with a bright future. You are the future. You can change the realities of this world. You don't have to deal with a been there, done it attitude or don't even go there type of verbiage. Barbara goes on to say, the clear but unspoken message from many African-American Christians is, it's too painful. It's too much of a hassle. I don't plan to be the sacrificial lamb for somebody's we are the world. Multicultural diversity and African-American celebration week. Quick fix kind of project images. There are many churches across North America today that say that they embrace a multicultural vision for the kingdom, for their communities, for their worship centers, but the platform is not being shared. The leadership and authority figures are not being empowered to make decisions within the organizations. And so therefore what we have is not a vision of unity. We have a vision and a picture of window dressing. And so therefore, if we're truly committed to integrating our institutions from the top down and bottom up, we have to make sure that all levels of our organizations are fully integrated with those that are different than those that are in charge. That's why leaders like Barbara William Skinner has comments along those lines. So the reality is this. There's five key obstacles that get in our way when it comes to the issues of unity and racial reconciliation within our society today. The first one is this. Although there is much talk about ethnic diversity, multiculturalism, racial reconciliation, and social justice, actually understanding between the races continues to be a huge, huge hurdle in our society. Do we know enough about one another is the question. To make it simple, do we know enough about the person sitting next to us? Or are we just trusting someone else's interpretation? Are we just trusting the media? Are we just trusting what we read about in the newspapers? Are we spending enough time having dialogue? What I always like to say, Dr. Jones, is are we loving people into the conversation? Are we loving people into the conversation, into the dialogue? Or are we too quickly prejudging others based upon someone else's interpretation about that ethnic group, about that community of people, et cetera, et cetera? Are we prejudging? Or are we truly loving people into the conversation and suspending judgment at all costs and asking the right questions and then having the intelligence, the emotional intelligence to ask the question, why? Why are things the way they are? Not just assuming we know. See, friends, I watched for many years growing up in the housing projects of Cabrini Green, many wonderful, well-to-do, good-intended groups of Christians that would get out of vans, get out of buses, and they would just make their way to housing developments like Cabrini Green in Chicago. And they would come in with this Savior's complex. The only thing that was missing was the T-shirt with the Savior complex written all on the front. They would come into the community and they would do this. They would try to fix what they thought was broken. You hear what I'm saying? They would come into the community and they would try to fix what they thought was broken. But no one, and again, with all due respect, no one within those particular mission groups took the time out to come into the community and assess and dialogue with the local indigenous leaders to understand the plight of the under-resourced and the conditions of that community and pray together and strategize together and saying, how can we be a blessing together to remedy some of the issues in the neighborhood versus just assuming they knew what the issues were? When you have people that are living there 24/7, they understand that the community is 90% single-parent families. They understand that it's gang-infested. They understand that it's drugs all over the place. They understand the heart of the community. Ask the local leadership. Trust them. Empower them. Don't disempower them. It would just be another paternalistic move in a community that's already suffering and hurting. So friends, this morning, I challenge you. Don't make the same mistake. Use the wisdom that God has given you. Use the wisdom that all the instructors at this wonderful institution is imparting upon you. Use that wisdom as you go out into the world to be a blessing to others. Have dialogue. Pray together. Strategize together. Don't disempower those in under-resourced communities. There is something about dignified poverty is a powerful thing. People that are living in poor situations, don't rob them of their dignity. Don't disrespect them. Love them. Care for them. Understand them. Embrace them. Suspend judgment upon them. And work together hand in hand, linking arms, linking lives. And do something so powerful and so beautiful for God like we've never seen before in our society. And we can make it happen together. In addition to that, for many people, the term racial reconciliation sounds like the failed integration language of the 60s. There were many attempts in the 60s that failed. So we don't want to reinvent that whole cycle of pain and a lack of understanding and trust within our society. We want to work together in this world. Next, African Americans fear losing their only empowered institutions today, which is their churches. So therefore, as we go into the world, as we go and try to build these relationships of hope and love and righteousness, understand the reality that for many generations, African Americans were not even allowed to worship in churches across our great nation. And that's why many churches were birthed many years ago, hundreds of years ago, by leaders like Richard Allen with the African American Methodist Episcopal Church. The AME Church was birthed out of a movement because many African Americans were not allowed to worship in many of the institutions across this great land. And so the thought of having racial reconciliation conversations is threatening to many African American leaders because of the fact they believe that the dominant culture, i.e. those that are white, will come in and take over their institutions. And so when we talk about unity within the body of Christ and racial reconciliation fatigue, these are the issues that we're wrestling with, that we have to get on the solution side together and working hand in hand. Next, there is such a racial separation within our churches, also outside of the churches. Think about that for a second. There is more division within our churches than there is outside of our churches. Dr. King said it years ago, that the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour and day of the week. In some ways, we have changed that. In others, it stays the same. And then lastly here, we continue to underestimate the economic realities connected to the race relations issue within our society. There is such a disparity in wealth, education, housing, Medicare, all of these things are really caught up in the issues that divide us instead of bringing us together. We underestimate the power of the economic realities today within our society. As you leave here today, I'm sure you'll be able to pick up these questions online, but I would like for you to really kind of digest and reflect upon these questions, you know, either individually or corporately in some of your study groups that you have together. I think these questions will help you to understand the work that we still have to do and just how far we have come within our society. So the first question is, what ultimately keeps America and the world divided? Think about that for a moment. What keeps America and the world divided? There are some issues there. Secondly, has there ever been anything in your life that kept you distant from another race? When was your first encounter with someone that was different than who you are? How was that for you? Was it, strange? Was it easy? How was it for you? Thirdly, has there ever been anything in your life that kept you distant from another race? Thirdly, have you ever encountered someone with a racist attitude? How did you handle it? Did you ever encounter someone with a racist attitude? Was that funky? Was that cool? Probably not. We've all had our moments. Doesn't matter who you are. White, brown, yellow, green, red. You've had that moment. Fourthly, what is the role of the local church as it relates to racial reconciliation and justice in our society? What is the role of the church? What is the role of educational institutions like CIU? And finally, in the final analysis, where will our hope come from on the issues of racial healing in North America and abroad? Where will the answers come from? I think the answer lies right here in this room with each and every one of you. The power that we have together, the power of love, breaking down those divided walls, we can do something so sweet for God like never before in the history of our great nation. Let me pray for you, and then Dr. Higgins is going to come up. Father God, again, we thank you for this day that you have made. We give you praise. We give you glory. We ask now that you would send these students forward to do a great works for you in this world when it comes to becoming a biblical reconciler for you within their communities, within the nation, within the world. Lord, we love you, and no other God comes before you. In the power and precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore. Or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.